So I didn't expect it to the Lord's Prayer to be this long, but God's having us go verse by verse and through the Lord's Prayer. Oh, I need to turn that on. I'm sorry. Facebook land can't hear us. Okay, we're on. Sorry. There we go. So I'm just going to do a very quick review, just talking about the fact that prayer really is our intimate relationship with God, right? It's where we come to commune with Him. We come to glorify Him, magnify Him, lift Him up, and just admire all that He is. It can be a time of repentance, a time of looking at things in our heart that maybe we need to let go of. It's a time to receive from Him. It can be a time to intercede, but all of it is a part of our relationship with Him. It's our intimacy with Him. It's where He speaks to us and we speak to Him, and it's a place where we can come. You know, we were talking in the earlier class about, you know, coming to Him naked and unashamed. We always come to God naked and unashamed, right? Because we are His children. We're clothed in His glory now, right? We're not flesh beings. And so prayer is this time of intimacy with the Lord. And we've talked about the fact that, you know, you need to know that your prayers are heard and they have an influence on God. And we started going through the Lord's Prayer, and you know, I had mentioned how in the rabbinical tradition, in the Jewish tradition, a rabbi would have a prayer that kind of marked their ministry, and that's why the disciples came to Jesus and said, you know, John the Baptist has his prayer, what's our prayer? Because there was going to be a prayer, kind of like we have a logo for our ministry or a mission statement or a vision statement. So it was with the rabbis of that time, they would have a prayer that kind of represented like what they believed and what they were for. And so therefore, to me, it just made the Lord's Prayer that much more meaningful, as to if Jesus could impart to the disciples any one prayer, right, that the things that He picked to put in this prayer was all, not that Jesus said anything unintentionally anyway, but it makes the prayer that much more intentional. And when He starts out, you know, our Father who art in heaven, I mean, just that alone is pregnant with truth, in that He is our Father, He is in heaven, and we are spiritual beings, right? We were created by Him, and He is the Father of lights. He is our Father. He is in heaven, and heaven is our home. So our Father in heaven, and we have His nature and we have His character because of the cross. And He says, hallowed be Thy name. So what is it? It's recognizing. Hallowed means to set apart, to consecrate. We're saying that He's not common. He's majestic. He is truth. He is wisdom. He is beauty itself. He is magnificence itself. Like he isn't defined by adjectives. He takes an adjective and turns it into a noun. Right? Because He is those things. And yet that same word that we talked about that we used to say, hallowed be Your name, that hallowed be all that You are, is the same word that's used to sanctify, to recognize us as being sanctified and set apart. Because when He comes into us, we become a child of God, righteous and holy and precious in His sight. And then we talked about Thy will be done, you know, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that, and I would say, as I was thinking about it, we can really pray, Thy kingdom has come. Now may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is, we come to Him and we are recognizing that we're His children. And because we're His children, we have His inheritance. And now we have a purpose in our life. Right, and our life is to see that His kingdom continue to be extended here on this earth, and that His will be done first and foremost in our own hearts, and then our own families, and then our own church and our community, and then to the world. Right, we extend that out, but it first needs to be established in our heart, and then it extends out. And so then we talked about that, Thy will be done. Then we talked about our Father art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, is what we talked about last week. And how man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that it's talking about, yes, He is our physical sustenance, and that He does make sure that we're provided for in the natural. But even more than that, He makes sure that we're provided for in the spiritual if we invest time with Him, if we sit at His feet, if we choose to be Mary's and not Martha's, right? And come and sit at His feet and let Him minister to us. He has bread for us for that day. And and he will always give you the bread you need for that day and the days to come. He's a faithful father. You're never going to go into a situation that he didn't give you the bread for days and days, weeks, months beforehand. He's always preparing us. I gave you an example of that in Randy's life, but even if you Jesus' life, right? He went into the wilderness. Before he went, the Lord spoke to him. Father spoke to him. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That was the manna that he needed to sustain him through those 40 days, that he was the beloved son of God. And of course, Satan came to test that, right? So that brings us to where we were. So then today is forgive us our debts, is Matthew 6:12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Again, we have to look at this prayer all through the cross. We're on this side of the cross. So we look at this prayer through the cross. And when it talks about debts, it means it's literally of something which is legally due, but metaphorically it's talking of sin as a debt because it demands payment by way of punishment. Sin demands payment by way of punishment. And so it's saying, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, which are people who are indebted to us, people who have sinned against us, and therefore they owe us payment for what they've done. And so in this prayer, it's forgive us our debts, right, as we forgive our debtors. Because life, there's debt created in life in this world. Jesus also talks about this just a few verses later after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:14 and 15. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And the word trespass here means a false step, a blunder, a lapse from unrightness, sin, a moral trespass, a misdeed, of falling down alongside the correct path. So Jesus chooses this to be in his prayer, and then he goes to the cross. And here's the one person who owed no debt. He owed nobody anything because he had not sinned against any person. So he's the person who least deserved punishment, least deserved the cross. He was the one who would be totally justified in going, as he was, you know, Dan Moeller gives a picture about Jesus carrying the cross and halfway to the Golgotha saying, just throwing the cross down and being like, listen, I've had it with these people. I've done all these things to them. All I've done is been nice. All I've done is blessed them. I've healed their sick. I've cleansed the lepers. I've delivered them and all they've been there. And here they are beating me and, you know, they're going to strip me naked and hang me to a cross. Like he, of all people, would have the right to say, I'm out. Peace out. Beam me up, right? I'm done. And yet he's the one who doesn't do that, right? He doesn't do that. He goes to the cross. He owes nothing. He owes nothing. And all of humanity owes him everything. All of humanity. And yet he chooses to go to the cross. And he chooses to take on the burden of all mankind, everything that was owed. And I believe when he hung on the cross, when he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do," he wasn't just saying it about the people who were standing around there. He wasn't just saying it about the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the and the Pilate and all that had put him in, that had been involved in this particular situation to put him on a cross. I believe he was releasing that to all of humanity. When he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what to do," he was forgiving all the way back to Adam. It's interesting when he was baptized, when in Joshua crossed the River Jordan, it says that the rivers were backed up all the way to Adam. And so Jesus on the cross, when he says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do," he's forgiving mankind all the way back to Adam and all the way to the very last day of judgment. He was already forgiving us for all that we hadn't even done yet. He was forgiving all of mankind for everything that they had done against God in that moment and taking on the punishment. And so when we look at Christianity, again, which isn't a religion, it's a spiritual reality. When we look at it, the foundation of it is forgiveness. The foundation of it is mercy. The forgiveness, the foundation of it is compassion, right? That's the very foundation. Like if Jesus hadn't forgiven, if he hadn't made the payment for sin, and God hadn't forgiven mankind through the payment of Jesus Christ, there would have been no access into what we had, into the kingdom of God. It had to go through forgiveness, and so forgiveness is like one of the foundation stones of what we have in our relation in our walk with God. It's what gave us access to the kingdom was forgiveness and the price that Jesus paid. So forgiveness becomes really important for us. You know, if we look at even Satan, I realize that I believe that Satan had it was not possible for him to even fathom that God would go to this extent to forgive mankind. Like, he had no grid for what God was going to do. He had no grid for the forgiveness that God was going to give. He had no grid for the love of God for mankind. That God would love mankind so much that he would be willing to come in the form of Jesus and die on a cross and pay for their sins to forgive them. He really believed he had men captive. He really believed he had us on, that he had God on the ropes, and that we would have to be punished for what we did, and that there would be no way back. He really believed that, because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, the hidden wisdom is for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, because selfishness and hatred and all those things does not even know what love is. It doesn't know what forgiveness is. And so it has no grid for that. And so what Jesus did was beyond anything that Satan could even imagine, and he played right into God's hands. He always does. He always does. So the foundation of Christianity is this, and it opened the door up to the new creation. In 1 John 2:12, it says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for you for his name's sake. So we are the children of God, and our sins, plural, the sins from the moment, the first sin you ever created till the sin that you, the last sin you'll ever do, are all paid for. Your sins are forgiven. All of it's covered by the blood of Jesus. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. In Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So the message that we have now isn't as when Jesus put it in the Lord's Prayer, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What it now is, because you've forgiven our debts, we forgive our debtors. Because you've forgiven our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. That's what this side of the cross looks like, right? Because the forgiveness, Jesus gave the forgiveness. We're forgiven. We're established with God. But because we've been forgiven, that's what motivates us to forgive others. So why do we stumble over forgiveness sometimes? I want to look at Matthew 18. I'm going to look at a parable that Jesus taught, and then we're going to look at an account in the Bible. So Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to look at the parable of the unforgiving servant, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. So Peter comes to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Therefore the servant fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. How many know that this servant probably does not have the means to pay all? Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then this master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brothers his trespasses. Again, we need to look at this from this side of the cross. This side of the cross is we've already been forgiven, right? And that's why we forgive others. So God doesn't send tormentors against people if they don't forgive. But if you don't forgive, you invite tormentors in your own heart, right? Because that's just giving an avenue to the enemy. Many people, I'm sure you've heard it, like it's like drinking poison and expecting someone else to die. Right? Like, so forgiveness is a foundation of the character of God. It's a foundation of what he's given us through Christ. So let's go to Luke chapter 7, because we're going to look at this parable, but I wanted to look at it through the eyes of Luke chapter 7, because I believe these two really kind of brings enlightenment to each other. So Luke chapter 7, we're going to tell the story about the sinful woman who's forgiven. And I actually did a whole teaching on this story. And if you want to look it up, it's April 14th. I looked it up. It's April 14th of 2019. It was called Vulnerability, Removing the Masks That Bind Us. So, because there's a lot of stuff in here that I'm not going to be able to go into. So if you want to listen to that, you can. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. I'll just say this. She was a sinful woman. I think most of us know what she was involved in. So I always wonder what price she paid to get that alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Like, what did she do to get that? She stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Notice she's behind him. She's not even in front of him. She's behind him. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he spoke to himself, said, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And I love this. He spoke to himself, but Jesus answered. Nothing's hidden from Jesus. Then Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman. I love this. So Jesus turns to the woman who's been behind him this whole time and said to Simon, but he's continuing to speak to Simon, but he's beholding the woman. He says, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So I think about this. I think about this beautiful woman who comes in and lavishes her love on Jesus, and Jesus forgives her sins. And here we have a whole room of Pharisees, right, who leave this, have Jesus in their midst, and they leave there unchanged. If anything, maybe more self-righteous. But this woman, when it says your faith has saved you, go in peace, he didn't just forgive her sins. The word there for saved means sozo, which means he's made her whole. He's restored her life. It means peace and prosperity, restoration, healing. It means it's the whole package. We have all been sozoed because we're new creations in Christ. So he sozoed her. And then it says, and go in peace. That word peace is directly means peace with God. Like, go in peace with God. And we had a room full of Pharisees and Sadducees and religious people that leave that encounter with Jesus. I mean, Jesus is in your house, and yet you're unchanged. You're unchanged by that because of self-righteousness. So when I look at this story and I think about the servant who was forgiven so much and yet didn't, there was no fruit there. So what happened? He didn't receive the forgiveness. He didn't allow the forgiveness that the master had given him, he didn't allow it to impact his heart. He didn't allow it to change him. Otherwise, because he who's forgiven much loves much. And we know he was forgiven much. But what happened? It didn't change him. It didn't hit his heart. I don't know. Maybe he didn't allow the forgiveness to penetrate because he had so much self-hatred. Maybe he hadn't forgiven himself, and so the walls were there, and that's why he was able to go to this other servant and demand payment. Maybe there was something in him that felt like he deserved the payment, the forgiveness. Maybe he felt like, well, he must know how an essential part of his staff I am, and therefore, of course, he's going to forgive me because he really needs me to continue to operate in here, right? He doesn't want to send me away. I was like, well, what would the reasons be that someone would receive a cancellation of a debt that was going to cost them themselves, their families, all they own? They'd have to be sold, and they probably wouldn't even be sold together. Like, you're going to lose absolutely everything, and yet that's forgiven you, and yet it doesn't impact you. Because if it had impacted him, he would have easily have forgiven the other person that owed him so much money, if it had touched his heart. But then I think about us. I think about us because it's like, okay, so Lord, if I'm unable to forgive someone, is it because I haven't allowed your forgiveness to really penetrate my heart? Is it because I really haven't recognized what great a debt I did owe? Is it because I've somehow think that you so needed us in the kingdom and our skills and abilities that you were willing to overlook these things? Like, what in us keeps us from forgiving others when it's the foundation? Like, everything we've received is because Christ came and died for us and forgave us. And this, I'm not saying this to condemn. I'm saying maybe we haven't really allowed what he did to penetrate us. You know, we can look at people who are, the typical drug addict, murderer, you know, adulterer, you know, alcoholic, all that stuff we can look. And I know some of us have come out of lives like that, but we can see all that, and we can see, wow, they get radical for Jesus. Why? Because they know that there was nothing in them that deserved what Jesus gave them, and even in the natural. But us, in our self-righteousness, can somehow be like, well, thanks, Jesus, for forgiving me, but not really realize how much of a debt we owed. And I really believe that self-righteousness probably stinks a lot more in his nostrils than drug addiction and alcohol and all that stuff. I think it's a greater stench in his nostrils is self-righteousness. And yet, I mean, you know, I have to look at my own life, and it's like, Lord, like I need to really, sometimes I just sit in my chair and just meditate on him hanging on the cross and the blood coming down and just thinking about what he did for me and the debt that he took. And I think too, it's if you're young and you receive the Lord at a young age, I don't know that you really realize how much he saved you from. Right? And so maybe we can't really appreciate the price he paid because we don't realize what our life would have been like without him. And so we don't really value it as much, because he who is forgiven much, and there's no one here that wasn't forgiven much. We all were forgiven much. But he who is forgiven much loves much and also will extend forgiveness to others. And so I think it's so pertinent that Jesus has this in the middle of his model prayer to keep us humble, to realize, you know, first of all, give us this day our daily bread. I cannot even survive through this day if I don't have your presence and I don't eat of your bread. And then, because you've forgiven me so much, please, I need to live a life of forgiveness. I need to live a life of forgiveness. And Lord, if there's places in me that I haven't really seen, I believe we will, for eternity, he will be revealing to us the price he paid and how valuable it is. I think for eternity, we will be thanking him and we will get a deeper and deeper revelation of what he saved us from. So I say that to say that there's always more to glean from how much we owed and how much he did for us. And again, this isn't a place of condemnation. I'm not talking about condemnation. I'm talking about understanding the love of God. I'm talking about the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and how he has, you know, I said it last week, like Jesus, like when God, with the God the Father, when it came to Satan and the angels, he just discarded them. Like, you're out of here. He cast them out. But for mankind, he came. That's how valuable. He could have just tossed us out, but he came for us because of our great value. And he paid a great price for us because of all of that. Jesus talks about forgiveness a lot. Well, let's go to 1 John 4:10 through 11. It says, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, so also ought to love one another. In 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved. So we love him because he loved us. We forgive others because he's forgiven us. It's all about him. Doesn't matter what path you take. It's always all about him. So I want to look at specific scriptures where Jesus talks about forgiveness. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. It says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother..." Now, this is talking about brother. This is talking about, like, so this is talking about family here, right? It's talking about your biological family. It's talking about the church, the greater church family outside of here, right? But if your brother, so somebody you're in relationship with, if your brother, if you bring a gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, not even that you have something against them, but he has something against you, "leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." So what does that mean? That means before we come in here and start raising our hands and praising Jesus and saying how awesome he is, we need to make sure that we got business clear. And I love Jesus, because Jesus doesn't say sweep it under the rug. Jesus is all about getting real. Jesus is all about real, sitting down with people and saying, "Listen, I think we have an issue. Let's talk about it." Right? It's like we went through that study, Keep Your Love On. Right? It's about sitting down with people and saying, because in most cases it's miscommunication and misunderstanding. In most cases when you sit down, it's just someone misunderstood or miscommunicated. And so he's like, "Listen, if there's something going on between you and another person, before you start worshiping me, before you bring your gift to the altar, before you start, you know, coming before my presence, you need to make sure that you've got things right with your brothers and sisters. Clean up the messy stuff." In Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 3, again, this is talking about brothers, like our spiritual brothers, our biological brothers. "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him." So it's not that you can go to someone and say, "Hey, listen, we have an issue. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." So what is there's communication. there's someone's offended you, and then they apologize, and you wash it out, you clean it out, you get the wound, you get the pus out of the wound, right? And you get it clean. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So it's not sweep it under the rug, it's go and talk to that person. If he hears you, you have gained a brother, right? You can have your relationship with people that you have conflict with can actually become a really stronger relationship than people you don't have conflict with because you've worked through things. If the goal isn't to agree, the goal is to have the relationship. And you can actually have a very strong relationship with people that you disagree with because you're willing and able to sit down and talk things through. It's awesome. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more. And for me, for this church, if you have issues with each other, that at that point the two or more is leadership. You would take that to Pastor Randy or I or Pastor Jeremy, but you would take it to one of the pastors. If there's an issue that the two of you can't resolve, then you come to leadership and you get leadership involved. That by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. It's not about going around and starting talking to each other about the problems. That's not the way we do it. You resolve it between the two of you. If that can't be resolved, you come to leadership and you get it. It's not about starting to take the garbage and air it all around the family. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So what would this look like? Well, this would be like if an issue was brought to leadership, and this would be getting into a gross sin issue. I can tell you that I know of a ministry where there was people who were in, there was a person in the ministry who was involved in adultery. And they brought it, the leadership brought it to the person's attention and said, listen, this isn't godly, you need to stop it, and the person refused. Well, then you need to leave. Okay, so if you have someone who's really involved in a gross sin, we as a leadership team would work with them if they're repentant, and we would help them to work through it, and all of that. Like, we would go to the nth degree to make sure that anything they needed, all the tools they needed, we'd be able to get them free of that, we would do. But if the person is unrepentant, there's nothing more you can do. And at that point, and Paul gives an example of that in Scripture, where there was a son who was involved with his father's wife, his stepmom, right? It was an inappropriate relationship. And Paul said, listen, you need to cut that person off because little leaven leavens the whole lump. If we allow that to come in here and make it look like it's okay, then this person's going to do it, and this person's going to do it, and we'll end up bringing corruption into the body, right? But it starts with two people talking, then you bring leadership in, then the leadership brings it to the church. But you need to know us as a leadership team would do everything to make sure that we didn't someone didn't have to leave. And again, this is all how family works things out together. Now, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, when they talked about that situation I was talking about with the young man who was involved with his stepmother, that situation got resolved and rectified. And in verse chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, it says, Paul says to them regarding that situation, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So to continue to have division, right, Satan will take advantage of that. If we have unforgiveness, Satan will take advantage of that. We must walk in forgiveness. It's essential in our health of our life. Mark 11:25, Jesus says this, whenever you stand praying, so he directly links prayer with forgiveness. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Okay, on this side of the cross, what does it look like? When you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him because the Father has forgiven you your trespasses. So when we come to prayer, it's essential that we make sure our hearts are clean. It's essential that we clean out any mess that there is. That between us as a church family, this is in your relationships with your spouses. You know, I don't know about you, but if Randy and I have if we're having a disagreement on something, I mean, it very rarely happens. If we have a disagreement on something, it's hard for me to just have time with the Lord, because that thing is just playing in my heart. Like, it's just playing. Like, it's like, and I need to get that resolved. We need to get that resolved. We need to get it completed and finished, right? Be able to come in. It sticks. And the more you let it stick, the more festered it gets. So it's just really important that we do this. Now, what about when it comes to the world? Because these things we've gone through about forgiveness are all about, like, this is people you have relationship with, right? But what is it, when it comes to the world, what is our heart? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus says, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Because this is the way God treats people. "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect." This word perfect means like full of goodness. "Therefore, you shall be perfect, full of goodness, just as your Father in heaven is perfect," or full of goodness. So when it comes to the world, it's like we just make a determination to take no offense. We take no offense in the world. Why? Because they know not what they do. When it comes to family, there's a higher level of accountability because we know Jesus, right? And there's an accountability that we have because of our relationship with the Lord and because of who we are and the kingdom that we're in. But when it comes to us being in the world, we need to walk just like Jesus did, in a constant state of "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And now, I'm not talking about being a doormat, obviously. You know, I mean, there's things we need to discuss with people. But we need to understand that the world doesn't know what we know. They don't know who we know. They carry a sin burden with them everywhere they go because they don't understand Jesus, right? They're carrying their own judgment on them because they don't know Jesus. And so what they need more than anything is to see our mercy and our compassion and our forgiveness and our love. They need to see Jesus in us. They need to see us. And this is what's called pick up your cross and follow me, right? It's deciding that I'm not going to get offended by the way people behave. Why? Because if they knew better, they would do better. We know better, so we can hold each other to accountability. They don't know better. They're just acting out. They're terrified. They don't have love, not real love. They're in fear. And what they don't need is someone to add to that burden. They need us to love them. They need us to rain on the just and the unjust, to have sunshine on the just and the unjust, just like our Father in heaven. And so really, you know, when we're talking about the Lord's Prayer, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, you know, forgive us our debts as you have forgiven us, right? Is also it's maintaining an attitude of, "Lord, today I will not be offended." It's a choice?
Yes.
It's a choice. We can set our hearts that I will not be offended today. It's a choice. It was a choice Jesus made when he went on the cross. He was totally justified in not doing what he did. If anyone had justification, it was him. And yet he chose to forgive. And he was showing us the way. He was showing us how to live our lives. He was showing what God looks like. God's a God of forgiveness. Praise God he's a God of forgiveness. Praise God that every single one of us, there is no sin being held against us. That he loves us so much that he's washed us clean. And we are righteous and holy before him. We are absolutely righteous and holy, and because we're righteous and holy before Him, because we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, we can forgive others. But we have to let that penetrate our heart. Let's not be like that unforgiving servant, right? That hasn't allowed all that has been forgiven him to touch his heart. Let's humble ourselves, not be in pride and think, well, I don't really need that much forgiveness, or I deserve forgiveness, right? No, just humble ourselves and realize what He has done for us. And allow it to penetrate our hearts so that we can really be changed by it. So let's just, so if we go through the Lord's Prayer, right, what does it look like? Our Father who art in heaven, you are our Father. You have made us new creations in you. We have your Spirit inside of you. We are born of you, Father. We have your nature and character inside of us. We are the children of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are awesome, Father. You are beauty. You are truth. You are love. You are compassion. You are mercy. You are justice. You are magnificence. You are all those things. And we just lift you up, Father. You are so beautiful. And we just set you apart in our lives and we put our focus on you. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, thank you for bringing the kingdom here on earth and giving us access to it. Thank you for taking me out of darkness and into light, into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Thank you that we are in that kingdom. And Lord, just have your kingdom extend itself within my own heart and the heart of my family and the heart of my community. And everywhere I go today, Lord, may your will be done. May I be a demonstration of your character and your will everywhere I go, on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. Because that is what your desire is, to establish that here on earth. And this is my purpose, Jesus. This is my purpose. I don't live and breathe for anything else but to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is what my life is for. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus, if you don't feed me, I will starve. If your presence doesn't go with me, I have no right to move from this place. You are the sustainer of my body. You're the sustainer of my spirit and my soul, my emotions, my mind, my will. So thank you, Lord, that your presence comes and just nurtures me and nourishes us and leads us up and builds us up into the truth of who we are. And as we go out into this, as we move out into this world with people, Lord, I know there'll be many opportunities to be offended. But Lord, we choose to not be offended. If there's anybody on our hearts right now, Lord, we forgive them. We release them. We release them. If it's a brother or sister that we need to sit down and talk with, Lord, give us the courage and the strength to do that and the hearts to do it in truth. Anything else, Lord, let us just let go of. Because you let go of everything, from the most major sin to the most minor transgression that each one of us has done. You forgave them. You paid for them and you forgave them. And the truth is you paid any sin that was done against us, you paid for that too. You paid for that sin. So I have no right to demand payment from that person because you made that payment. Therefore, my only option is to forgive, because the debt that person owes me has been paid by you. So Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for this prayer. We thank you that it's teaching us and guiding us into a deeper relationship with you. Lord, I thank you that you've given us all eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we get a deeper revelation of your forgiveness, that it touches us in just powerful ways so that we can demonstrate that easily to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So we're going to have communion, and Miss Giselle is going to lead us in communion.